All right. Well, it's good to be together. Do you guys know we're reading through a book together, and it's The Power of Discipling. And I'm sure all of you guys are up on your reading, right?
Yeah,
we will be.
Some sounded like it. I don't know. But I hope you guys are really getting into this. And I just want to kind of tell you my heart as to why we're reading this book and why I feel like this is such an important thing. I was baptized over 25 years ago when I was 1 year old. 25 years ago, I was about 21 years old. And I remember going and looking at different churches, and I was trying to find out really what does God want for my life. I had no clue what I was supposed to see when I went to church. And I was really disillusioned by what I thought was going to be there, and walking into different churches and found that I didn't find a lot of closeness in relationships. I didn't find a lot of close, deep talks. All I saw was someone preaching up in front, and then after service I just went out like everybody else, and that was the end of our conversation. Not until I ran across the church like this in Los Angeles, where I saw a bunch of people that were all getting along, and they were tight in their relationships. I remember walking here we're talking about discipling, and for a lot of us this is a new concept. But when I first came around and got baptized, so I studied the Bible and I repented, I got baptized, and I walked into this family where you could tell that there was something different about the relationships. There was something that was very unique. In the first couple of weeks of going to that church, I couldn't pinpoint what it was. All I knew was that there were people of different walks of life. There were people from different nationalities. There were people that were rich. There were people that were poor. They were old. They were young. There were all these different kinds of people. And yet when you looked at the relationships that were happening, it was something that was, as a 21-year-old college student, it was very, very attractive to me. Because I had never, ever seen, I didn't even see this in my own family, the closeness that I saw in the church. I didn't see the deepness in the relationships of my friends that were around me. But when I walked into this church, I saw that there was just something different, and it drew me in like I was metal to a magnet, because I'd never seen this before in my whole entire life. And so I realized over the course of studying the Bible and hanging around that church in Los Angeles for a few weeks that these people, everybody had someone in their life. And that was the difference. Everybody had somebody to talk to. Everybody had somebody that was there when they were going through happy times or when they were going through hard times. There was somebody there from it didn't matter who you were. You could have been the oldest Christian in the church to the very youngest person in the church. Every single person had someone to talk to, and everybody felt like their needs were getting met. And I really do believe that that all came from the discipling that was going on in that church, that everybody had someone in their life. And so that's why I'm really excited about this, because when I was a young Christian, that was the thing. I didn't know that much about the Bible yet. I just saw what I saw. I saw the relationships, and I think that's what a lot of people, when they walk into the first time to our church, they may not know a lot about God, but what they do see is the reflection of Jesus in our life, and they see the tight relationships, and that can only come through the power of discipling. And so we're reading chapters 3 and 4 this week. And as I said, please be caught up. We're going to be talking about it every week, and we're going to be talking about it in our house churches and as well. But we all like the idea, a lot of us like the idea of discipling, because it means that we're gonna get help in our life, and we're gonna get those needs met. And a lot of times when we think of discipling, you know, here's one scripture we think about. This is 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 11, it says, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." And when we look at this scripture, I think there's no one in the room that will disagree and say, that's what we need to be doing, right? We got to be encouraging one another and helping each other to build up. You know, we all like encouragement in our life, right? Mm-hmm. Who here doesn't like to be encouraged? Mm-hmm. I think everybody does, right? We like to be encouraged because we like to feel like someone's got our back, like someone believes in us. Someone believes that we can grow in our relationship with God. Someone believes that we can grow in overcoming certain sins in our life. You know, we want the encouragement when we deal with difficult family situations, you know, or we deal with different times in life that we're going through some hardship. We like that encouragement. And all of us want to be built up, right? You know, if you go to the gym, you want to be build up your muscles, right? In the church, we all want to be built up to be closer to Christ, right? We all here. That's why we're here this morning. And whether you're here for your 100th time or 1,000th time or your first time, I believe that's why we all come to church, because we want to get built up. We want to feel closer to God than when we first walked in. And so I think when we think about discipling each other and the relationships and being tight, that's the first thing that comes to mind, is we're going to encourage each other and we're going to build each other up. Let's look at some other areas of discipling that we don't often think about or want to think about. This is Proverbs 27 in verse 5. It says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." And, you know, when you first look at this, the word that really stands out, I think, is rebuke, right? We don't like that. I mean, what a rebuke is, basically, it's kind of like an in-your-face correction, like, you need to change this now. And we don't often like that. We like the encouragement part, like, come on, you can do it. But sometimes we don't like when the Bible talks about that we need to be even rebuking each other sometimes, because there's certain situations. That's not, again, this is not something you do every day with each other, because if that's what your relationships look like with each other, no one's going to have fun. But we do need to look at these scriptures and go, wow, part of my growth in being more like Christ, part of my growth in this journey to try to get to heaven, is that I need to have relationships in my life that are so deep that I feel great about someone rebuking me. And the only way you can do that, it says that when you have wounds from a friend can be trusted. You know, when you build friendships with people, you ever had someone in your life, they could just tell you anything and you would not get offended because you trusted them. You trusted their motive. You trust the reason why. And anything they said was okay. And that's what it says here, that our relationships need to be so deep and so close that we need to have best friendships in this room. And we need to be able to not just say it's okay to be rebuked, but we need to say it is a good thing. It's a good thing because that person that I trust so much is helping me to get closer to Christ. They're helping me to be more like Christ. You know, so when we look at the scripture, do you think of this word, love? When you think of a rebuke, do you think of love, or do you think of someone getting on your case? But I think that the way the Bible describes it here is that we got to start thinking about these types of relationships as love. You know, another scripture that we often don't like, maybe, when it comes to discipling each other is, most of it's gone. But as iron sharpens iron, this is Proverbs 27:17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, you think about that, that's, you know what, it could use many different examples, but what's used here to describe the relationships that we're supposed to have in the church, it's like two pieces of iron hitting each other so that they can become sharper. You know, and when you think about it, it's not a very gentle act of sharpening. I mean, when you're sharpening, you're hitting that thing and rubbing it and trying to get that thing as sharp as you can. And what I learned as I studied a little bit about what it takes to sharpen an iron knife is that it takes one of them, and that one would be the sharpening one there, would have to be of a harder material than the knife. Because if they're both the same, they're not really going to sharpen. But when one of them is a harder iron than the other, then you're able to sharpen that knife. And so when I think about that, that means that there's some of us that, you know, as we talked the other day, that we all have different gifts and different things that we're good at. We have different things that we're studying in the Bible. You may be strong in one area. That's the sharper iron. And those are the things that we need to give to each other. But we need to see that sharpening is not this gentle thing. It's something that we do. And a lot of times when we're sharpening each other, when you sharpen iron, this is what happens. You get sparks. You know, sometimes, and I don't know if you've ever been close in a relationship with somebody, yeah, as best friends, you hit bumps with each other. You hit times of disagreement. You hit times where you go, well, I thought this way, and that person thought this way, and they're trying to get me to be closer to Christ, but I've got these, you know, they don't understand my situation. And you hit these bumps, and there's this sparking that goes on. And I think that's why the Bible uses that description as iron sharpening iron, is because we need to be very comfortable with sparks flying in our relationship. I think a lot of times we want our relationships to be like just everything is perfect. We want our relationships to be like, well, I'm never going to have a disagreement with that person, so that means love. Actually, when you have no disagreement with somebody, that means that you don't really love them that much. Yeah. You know, for those of you that are married, you know this, right? Yeah. You know that the person you love the most, you probably have the most disagreements with. Mm-hmm. Because you're deep in each other's life. You're not like, hello, how are you? Good. You know, that's not our relationship, or it should not be in your marriage. Now, if you don't hit bumps in your marriage, maybe that's the way it is. But I believe that we all hit bumps. And we all have those sparks flying whenever we're in a deep relationship with each other. And so we need to be very comfortable with all the things that we're going to be learning through the weeks here about discipling, because some are going to be the things that you go, I agree with that wholeheartedly. I want that kind of relationship. But we don't wake up every day going, I want to be rebuked. I want to be sharpened today. You know, but the reality is that's what the scripture talks about it, because as we'll talk in the end of the lesson today, it's all about getting to be more like Christ. It's preparing us for heaven. It's working in our lives, because all of us really come, you know, I appreciate Mike being open about his past, but all of us come from our prison in our past, right? And so all of us have things that need to be chiseled out and sharpened up and knocked into shape and encouraged and loved and all these different ways of doing it so that we could become more like Christ. So one thing we're going to see as we're going through the discipling series is that discipling is essential to Jesus' plan. It's not only essential to our relationships. It's not only essential to you as an individual, because as individuals, we all want to grow. And a lot of people talk, well, I got this personal relationship with God. And we do. But we also have a communal relationship with God, which the Bible talks a lot more about. And so we need to see that the discipling, being in each other's life, when I say discipling, that means being in each other's life, helping each other, being there, having a plan of discipling, so that there is a plan for us to grow to become more like Jesus. But also for the church, there is a plan for the church in the Bible about discipleship, because it was essential to the plan of Jesus. It was essential, as we talked about last week. It was essential because he needed to create a plan that was going to continue for generation after generation. He knew he was going to be leaving. This plan had to be simple, and it had to be something that everybody, from a smart person to someone who's not that smart, we all need to be able to follow this plan that Jesus created. So discipling, it's essential to Jesus' plan of evangelizing the world. And why I say evangelizing the world? Because really, when you think about Jesus' purpose on earth, well, that's what he came to do. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That was his plan. That was his purpose, his mission of being here on earth. His mission was not just to come and preach a great message. His mission was not just to take care of one person's needs. Now, he wanted to, and he loved those people. But he had a big reason for being here, and that was to come and to seek and to save those that were lost. And really, that's our purpose as well. So the reason, you know, we want to do good in our relationship with God, we want to, because that's our connection, that's our purpose. But our mission while we're here is the very same mission that Jesus had. Our purpose is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But our mission while we're here on this earth is so that we can seek and save the lost. That was what his mission was all about. Jesus' plan was never about self. It was never about self. It was always for the good of others. You know, how would it be if you read your Bible and Jesus was just like, I need this. You guys need to do this for me. You guys need to take care of me. It was all about self. And he came to build this kingdom so that he could rule it. You know, so he could be sitting up and taking this place of glory. In fact, when we read the Bible, we see that Jesus' life was all about giving up everything. It was about giving up everything, even all the way to his very life. To giving up his very last breath for us. And all that was part of his mission, to seek and to save what was lost. And so it was never about self. And so when we start thinking about what kind of mission and what kind of plan are we going to have in discipleship for the church, it's got to be a plan that's not based on self. It's got to be a plan that's not based on how good I can look around there, but more about how much I can serve the other person. That was the way Jesus did it. It was always for the good of others. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this plan. And why it was so incredible, why it was so amazing that he created this plan that didn't stop when he went back up into heaven. The plan of his mission and his discipleship was something that was going and is even going on today in many different ways. And so we're going to look at the first scripture here. We looked at this last week, but I want to talk a little bit more about this scripture. And this is a scripture we talk about a lot. I do know that. But I do think there's some things in here that are really, really important to us understanding his mission and his plan of discipling. In Matthew 28, in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, and this is a scripture we use a lot because there's a very good reason I think we use it a lot, because it's a scripture that were his very last words. And it was kind of like he left this for us to follow. It was kind of like here's my game plan. Let me just pass this on to you before I leave. And this was his mission. And in there he says, "Therefore, I want you guys to go and make disciples." Now, disciples are not something that just happen. Sometimes we think, well, people just, you know, they had one, you know, they just, oh, I have a good thought today and I want to follow God, so I'm a disciple. But it says, no, you got to go and you got to make disciples. And any of you guys know that have studied with people, you meet people that want to know God, and that's awesome, but you meet them at all stages in life. You meet some people that are going through hardship in their life. You meet some people that have had family experiences and even loved ones pass on. You meet people that are working hard in their job and have materialistic things. I mean, every person you run across that you come across to study the Bible with, they're all different. And it's not like you just go, boom, you're in. It's like it says here, you got to make disciples of all nations. That means through showing scripture, through encouraging, through prayer. Now, only God truly makes them disciples. But we also have that role of helping that person become a disciple. But then he says here, he says, you go and make disciples of all nations, and you teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And again, for those of you who read your Bibles, we know that there's a lot of things that the Bible says that Jesus wants us to do, right? There's a lot of commands, and that's a really loaded sentence there because there's a lot to learn about Jesus. There's a lot to learn about His love. There's a lot to learn about His grace. There's a lot to learn about His mission, His plan. There's so much to learn in the Bible. But the people... The only way that these people can be disciples is there needs to be this plan of teaching them to obey the Word of God. And again, that's why I think in the early days when I was coming to church, what made the church I was going to so incredible was all the other churches I had walked into, I sat down and I sat there for a long time, but no one ever showed me the Scriptures. And for the first time ever, I had people so much calling me on the phone, like, Mike, hey, let's get together. Let's study the Bible. People wanted to love me in this way. They wanted to teach me how to know God in the way that the Bible says. And not just this emotional high that you can get from a good sermon. But I'm talking about they wanted me to know what the Bible said about Jesus. And so we need to teach people to obey everything. And this is essential to Christianity. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, it's not really that much different than, you know, when I look at this scripture, isn't that what everybody's doing? I would say no. Because I've never had people sit down with me and teach and sit down and really care about what I was going through in life. And it's essential that we teach and we train each other in our churches. You know, this guy right here, this is Pete the Preacher. Now, he was moving before. I guess he doesn't move here. But that's Pete the Preacher, okay? And I want to give you an idea and an example of why this training is so important. Now, Pete, he's an amazing preacher. He's got an amazing gift that you should have seen him when he was moving. He was like rebuking everybody, but I guess he's not going to do that for us today. But he's got an amazing gift of talking to a lot of people. He can preach the word to the masses. He's one of those just given gift from God type of people that he can talk to a lot of people and he comes across really well to them. And so he goes out and that's what his mission is. He's going to go and preach the word. Okay, here we have DJ the Discipler. Okay, and DJ the Discipler, he may not be so gifted in preaching to a lot of people, but one thing that DJ the Discipler knows from the scriptures that it's super, super important that I don't just have an emotional service and say that you're a Christian at that point and that's good enough. But he says, you know what? I'm going to spend the time teaching and training and helping you and helping another person to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're going to see what happens to Pete the Preacher and DJ the Discipler. Okay? Now, this is something that used to be taught years ago in our churches that we've kind of not taught in a long time. But I really do think that it makes a lot of sense. And so, in the first year, Pete the Preacher, he's incredible. He goes out and he just goes out into the street and says, hey, come on into my church. And in that year, let's just say for an example, he brings in one person a day to that church. And they come into his church and they hear this fired up lesson. And at the end of the lesson, he says, okay, do you believe? Yes, we believe we're all Christians. And, you know, and go out. So in 1 year, he brought in 365 people that year. That's amazing. Now, in the first year that DJ the Discipler goes out and he's out sharing his faith. And he says, hey, Trey, do you want to sit down and study the Bible to see what it says about how to become a Christian? And Trey goes, there you go. That's a good answer. He says, yes. And so for the whole year, they're sitting down. And finally, Trey makes the decision through knowledge of the scripture, not just an emotional high, But now he's combined that love and that high that he gets from the, maybe the, some of the sermons, but he now has the Bible to back up what he's doing, and he knows what God wants for his life because he's reading it. And so in that year, DJ the discipler now has one more person, which is Trey. And already, though, you think about, well, how could Pete the preacher fully train all those people that he brought into his church? He really couldn't. Could he do it in the way that DJ the discipler sat down one-on-one to get to know the people? He couldn't do it. But then you look in the next year, and it, you know, Pete the preacher keeps going. He's out there. He's a crazy man. He's out there, and he got another 365. He's got 730 people in his church. DJ the discipler, each one, you know, DJ and Trey both go out, and they meet somebody, and they help them study the Bible. They help them to come to a true repentance because of the Scriptures. They understand their sin. And at the end of that second year, now they have four people. When you look at this, it looks like DJ the discipler, he's not doing so hot. But the reality is he's teaching and training and helping people to understand the Scriptures so that they cannot be this person that says, I'm a Christian and has no clue what that means. But these people can be Christians and understand, I know what the Bible says for my life. Pete the preacher, man, that's one person against 730 people. I don't know how he would ever do that. Third year, Pete the preacher, he's still going after 3 years, 1,095 people. And I'm going somewhere with this. I know it just seems like you just got out of school and math is over now. We're looking at numbers again. This is not about numbers, but I want us to understand that Jesus had a plan. He had a plan to evangelize the world. It wasn't just something that he just went out and said, hey, come on in and do whatever you want. And so after the first year, look at all that Pete the preacher. Now imagine Pete the preacher trying to teach all those people. How personal of a relationship do you think he has with each one of those 1,000 people? Not very, right? You couldn't. It's humanly impossible. After you get to about 3, 4, 5, 6 people of being deep, you can't get much more than that because it takes a lot of time to be deep with each other. It takes, I mean, if you ever have one person in your life that you're deep with, you know that it takes sometimes hours in a week helping each other to grow, helping each other to go through our struggles, helping to train. And DJ the discipler and the other four people, they all go out and find one more person in that year. And now they have 8 people that are true disciples of Jesus Christ that know the Bible. Okay? And so, let's skip down now. Oh, not that way. What's going on here? Oh, it's moving all over the place. Maybe I'm looking at that. Okay. So, after the 13th year, Pete the preacher is already close to 5,000 people. But again, he has no way to help them to understand everything there is about the Bible. But you look what happened there. When we thought DJ the discipler wasn't helping too many people, one person helped another person that helped another person. This is called multiplication. And that was Jesus' method of evangelizing the world. Okay? And after 32 years, DJ the discipler would have 5 billion people, which would be the world. This was Jesus' simple plan to evangelize the world. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen in those numbers. I'm not saying it's going to happen in anything like this. But I am saying that one person is not the way to do it. It has to be everybody. Because if you think about all those people that are with DJ the discipler, they're all being trained to help each other. They're all in each other's life, helping each other to become more like Jesus. And isn't that, that's the goal, to become more like Jesus. So if it worked for Jesus, and that was his plan, I really believe that that's got to be our plan. Because there's a lot more than just the numbers here. Because we could say, well, that's all about the numbers. It's just about, you know, you just want to bring a lot of people into the church for some reason. Well, yeah, we do, because we want people to know Jesus. Because we live in a world where people don't know Jesus. And it's our goal to talk to them and to help them, but not just talk to them and not just invite them to church, but to train them to be true disciples. But beyond the number part of it, here's the difference. Pete the preacher, did he really make true disciples of Jesus? I don't know. How could he? How could he if it was one person trying to teach the masses? It's almost impossible. But it's very possible that DJ the Discipler could make a lot of sold-out disciples of Jesus, or solid disciples of Jesus. Pete the preacher, you know, he has the voice in the church, okay? But under this way, everybody has the voice in the church. And that's called equality, where everybody in the church, whether you have a different role than someone else, everybody is at the same level before Christ. And we all each help each other get to heaven. You know, under that way, under Pete, there could be a lot of possibility for weak convictions. Because if people are starting to get in sin, how could Pete, the only one that's trained in that church, help those people? Yeah. But by training everybody, that means that everybody can get in there and help each other with the convictions. You know, loose standards can be made on that side. On doing it this way, Jesus is the only standard. Because as individuals get together, they're not just saying, hey, let's get together, grab McDonald's and go to the movies, and that's what we're doing. No, we're hanging out, and we're showing each other Scripture. We're training each other. And what that is that's love. We're loving each other by showing each other the Scriptures so that we can help each other have the standard of Jesus. That opens the door to weak interpretation of morality. This would open it to biblical standard morality. Again, showing Scriptures. Lack of meeting needs. Everyone's needs met. And isn't that what we all want? We all want this room. I believe everybody wants to feel like their individual needs are met. You don't want to feel like you come to church and you're just part of a big group, kind of like cattle. And you're just, you know, you're another one in that cattle, and nobody really knows you and nobody really cares about you. That is not the way the Church of Jesus should be like. Is that we should have people in our lives knowing who we are. And also, it creates, the other way, it could open the door to a lot of lack of unity. Because when people are not trained, what they do is they start coming up with their own ideas about the way things should be. And then we can go back and think about, well, how did all the different denominations happen? Because people, through the years, all had different ideas of how to follow Christ. They didn't have a complete unity because they weren't getting together. And that, this, when you have people in your life, it creates unity in the church. Unity is an incredible thing. When we all work as a team, we're a lot better than working as an individual. When we are all on the same page with the Scriptures, we can really change things. We can start to see God work in the cities that we live in because we're working together with the same doctrine, unified on it, and understanding what we're doing and where we're going. And so I wanted to show you this because I want you to know, as we're reading this book and we're going into discipleship, this is not just something that is like, I think it's a good idea. I see from the Scriptures that it is essential for us to follow the plan of Jesus. That there is no other way. We can try to do it other way, but all it will do is lead to all the things on the other side. We've got to follow what the Bible says so that we can do it His way. Let's look at another Scripture, 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive his share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. First thing I want to look at in this scripture here, it says, there is this, what was going on here? So he's saying here that, and the things you have heard me say, who knows who was me in this?
Paul.
It's Paul, right? So Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, you've heard me say some things. There was this plan that was going side by side with the Jesus plan that was laid out earlier. And what we see from this scripture is that you got the first person, Paul, and Paul was giving advice to younger Timothy, right? Now, this Timothy, he was the one who was hearing Paul's teaching. Timothy took this teaching of Paul and he went to reliable people and he entrusted them with this teaching. And those people were to find other reliable people, or the reliable people were to go out and to teach others. There was something amazing that was happening in this scripture. You know, Paul, one of the most amazing people in the New Testament church, right? As you read through the New Testament, you'll find Paul all over it. Paul, with everything he knew, with all his ability and all things he had learned, what he did was he put in place this way of communicating and being in each other's life. Even Paul, one of the most spiritual leaders, he was very capable. He didn't take it upon himself to teach everybody all at one time.
Amen.
He worked through Timothy. Timothy worked through other people. And those people worked through other people. When you think about that, you know, through discipling, not the pulpit, his teaching traveled throughout the church. And when you think about how do we come to unity in the scriptures, well, Paul knew that this was what Jesus had been doing, was he went from person to person and had them teach each other these scriptures so they can be unified. It's one thing to hear somebody say, here's a scripture and you all need to do it. It's another thing for someone to sit down and say, here's the scripture. What do you think about this? How can you grow from this? How can you implement this in your life? How can you change from this? There's so many incredible things that can happen through this style of moving the church forward. And I believe that's why Jesus knew this, and Paul was smart enough to do the same exact thing. He didn't do everything, but he worked through people, and those people worked through other people. You know, and that's what's going to bring unity, true unity in our church, is by all of us. Now, I believe there's a lot of people in here that do get in each other's life with people. I know that, and I see that, and that's why I think this is such an incredible church. But I don't want to have 50 or 60 or 70 percent of the people in the church getting together to get their needs met. I want to see the church here have 100%. That every single person, when you bring a friend in off the, you know, that you met at school or work, you bring them into this church, you know right away there's going to be a plan for that person to become more like Jesus through the relationships that's going to be created in his life. And we know that, and when we know that's going to happen, we're going to be a lot more excited to bring people in because we're going to want them to experience what we've experienced. And that's becoming more and more like Christ through these relationships. Paul, he did this. He didn't teach everyone all at one time. He talked to individuals that talked to other individuals that talked to other individuals. This was the plan of discipleship. You know, when you think about it, it's kind of like multi-level marketing, right? Now, I don't like multi-level marketing in the church, and I don't believe it is like multi. I believe that some people have taken the plan of Jesus and tried to make a lot of money. Okay? But the reality is the plan of being in each other's life, not for the sake of money, but for the sake of loving each other to help us to know Jesus better. It works. It works. That was Jesus' plan. You know, looking back at that scripture there, it says, you know, you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, trust of reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Well, the question is who of us is qualified to teach others? Now, I don't know what you guys did in your house church, but one of the things we did in our house church the other night was we asked everybody in the room, what is something about someone else in the room that they're able to teach others? What, like, what's a character thing? What's something they're good at? And I thought maybe one or two or three people would start talking, and we basically almost everybody in the room said something about somebody else. And we had a big room that night, a lot of people. And what we learned is that every single one of us are qualified to teach others. It's not just the minister. It's not just the guy who leads your house church. It's everybody. Well, and we'll look at a little bit more of the qualifications, but everybody who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, what qualifies us to teach others? Well, first off, you became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be clear when I say this, that when I say become a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not someone walking into church and saying, I made Jesus Lord of my life, and I go out and that's it. It's someone who studies the scriptures, who learns to fall in love with Jesus, who understands their sin, who truly repents. I think this is something that's missing in a lot of religion today is repentance. When I talk to a lot of people, I say, do you ever have this moment in your life where there was like this total mind change, worldview change, like this explosion in your brain that just went off? Because for the first time, you saw God in a way that you never did before because you repented of the sin that was holding you back in your prison. You know, and so I'm talking about someone who has experienced the true biblical repentance of the Bible. And not only that, but they got baptized. That's not an optional thing. There we go. But baptism in the Bible, and we can talk about this another time if you have questions, but baptism is very biblical, and it's a must to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And when you do those things, you now enter into an area where you're qualified to teach others. Because you can teach them what you've learned. You can teach them what you're growing in. You know, you also, when you became a disciple of Jesus Christ, you now have the Holy Spirit living in you. That means the words that are going to come out of your mouth will not be your own words. You're going to see things through the Bible that God's going to just put this in your mind, and you're going to be able to speak God's words to them. It's God living in each one of us. Do we realize we have the Holy Spirit? Did you wake up this morning thinking, I'm just going to church? Or did you wake up this morning thinking, I've got the Holy Spirit of Jesus living inside of me? And He's going to carry me along. He's going to help me through. He's going to give me everything I need. He also helps us to be able to counsel other people. You actually read your Bible and pray daily. Again, these are things I hear too many people say, well, Christians are just everywhere. According to my Bible, the road is narrow. My job is not to say who is a Christian and who's not. I will never say that. If you hear me saying who is and who isn't, then you should come and talk to me. However, we do know what the Bible says, that we've got to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We've got to get the Holy Spirit living in us, and we've got to read our Bible. Think about it. If you don't read your Bible and pray every day, what are you going to train other people to do? All you're going to do is teach them all the things that are not of God. But if you're in your Bible, reading your Bible, you can take the things you learn from those scriptures and show that to someone else in this room. That's how we're qualified to teach others. And not only that, it says in the scripture back in 2 Timothy there, it says you're reliable. So he says pass this on to reliable people. And the word is pistos, which is the Greek, and it means loyalty to the faith. It means you're committed. It means you're not just someone that shows up to church whenever they feel like it or whenever things are convenient, but it's you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. And you put Him the very first thing in your life before work, before everything, before school, before your schedule, before people. God is number one, and you're committed to your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what helps us to be a qualified person. Amen. So I believe that just about all of us in this room fit in that in those categories. So what we got to see is that we're qualified to help others to become more like Jesus. This is part of Jesus' plan, so we all need to take part in it. Again, we don't want to just have Pete the preacher. We want to have DJ the discipler and everybody in the church doing the work that God wants us to do. You are qualified to teach others. And then that scripture goes on. We'll get to some of the more the middle stuff later on in the book. But it says there in verse 7, it says, "Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." Now, I don't know what you're thinking right now as you read some of these scriptures. You may be thinking, well, this is not quite what I believe, and this is not quite the way we've been doing it, and this is not quite what I've learned all my life. But what Paul's asking here, he's saying, I want you to reflect on what he's saying. That means you take this home and pray about it, because it's the Lord will give us insight. It's my job is not to give you the insight. I can give you some of the scriptures from the Bible and tell you what I think, but the true insight is going to come from God. And I want to ask you, like when we have sermon, like when someone's preaching, or you go to house church, or you read something in maybe a scripture in the book, do you sit and really think about that scripture and pray about it so that you can ask God's Holy Spirit to give you the same understanding of the scripture as to what it's really meaning? Okay? So I'm going to ask the church to do the same. Please go back through some of these scriptures and all the scriptures we're reading in this book and reflect on what he's saying. Don't just breeze over it and go, I get it or I don't. But I want you to sit and take time, and God will give you insight to the things that we're talking about here. Okay? But there was a plan. Paul knew that there was a plan. He knew that one person couldn't do all the work. He knew that he needed to get everybody on the same page and everybody doing the work. Why do we need this type of discipling and training in our church? Well, that's a good question. We need to do it because we all need help making it to heaven. Amen. There's not one person in here. You may think that God has given you some special wisdom and abilities that you don't have any problems. And I seriously have run into people. They ask me about my life, ask me about their life, and we got to a point of sin. They say, I'm sinless. And I'm like, what? You're sinless. You got no sin. You never do anything wrong. You never said a wrong thing to your wife. You've never looked the wrong direction. You've never done anything wrong. You're sinless. No, all of us, the best of us, we all need help making it to heaven. There's going to be times in your Christian life where it's very easy, and there's going to be a lot more times in your life that are very, very difficult. And we need each other and to help each other to get to heaven, because it's a long road. And we all need help fulfilling our mission, the mission. The mission that Jesus gave us, we have to have the same mission. You know, I'm not natural. I'm not just going to go out there and do all the things in the Bible on my own. I'd like to say I'm perfect in that way. But I need people spurring me on, loving me, encouraging me, rebuking me sometimes, sharpening me, and helping me to fulfill what Jesus wants for my life. We all need this. And another thing why we need it in the church, I like this quote. It says, never look down on someone unless you're helping them get up. You know, I think when we are not in each other's life, like deeply in each other's life, it really opens the door to us thinking that we're better than that other person. Because you might see that person struggling, but if you don't know why they're struggling and what they're going through, and you're not there to help them through it, then basically we just look at them and go, well, I'm better than them because I'm not struggling. And what this does is we can never have unity in the church until everybody is deep in these discipling relationships. Never look down on someone unless you're helping them to get up. And then lastly, in Luke 6, another reason we need it, and we've been talking about this, Luke 6:40, it says, "The student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." You know, as Christians, we're a bunch of little Christ, right? We all need to be like our teacher. We need to learn the things that he wants to learn. What good is it if the teacher teaches and the student is looking at a comic book and they're not really learning anything? Nothing's going to happen. What good is it if in life we're reading our Bible, but we're not saying, you know what, we need to actually put into practice these things that are in the Bible. We need to have these relationships. Now, you may be going, "I do, but I know there's others that don't." And we want to make sure that everybody in this church has these relationships. So if you're one of the people that says, "I've got these relationships," then guess what? It's your responsibility to help the other percentage that don't. Because we want to have a church that when people walk into this church, they know one thing, that we're all trying to get each other to be more like Jesus. We're not trying to get people to be like Mike. You'll be in a lot of trouble if you're going to be like me. We're getting people to be like the teacher, like Jesus. You know, I want to have a church when people walk in and they walk here and they go, "Wow, this is something different." Just like I did as a 21-year-old college student. I walked in and I was blown away because I'd never seen deep relationships. The only way that these deep relationships can happen is if we follow the teacher and we become more like Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, let's really think about this. I want you guys to really think over it. I want you guys to pray about these things that we're learning in this book, but more about the scriptures that are being pointed out in this book, because this is not the Mike plan. This is Jesus' plan for us to become more like him.